Well, glad you're here. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time of worship. Father, we thank you. We thank you for being the God of all things. You are the creator and we are your creation. And help us to settle into the reality that you're God and we are your children, safe and secure by the work of Jesus Christ for the purpose of loving you and loving the people in this room, the people in our home. So we ask, Lord, that you would gently bring us back under your wing, that you'd heal us, restore us, and give us joy, and that would lead us to worshiping you, that we could give praise and thanks. And part of the worship is we trust you for every good and perfect thing. So restore us and be pleased by our gathering together around you. So heal us, Lord. Bless us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we do, I am convinced more and more, the longer I live, that the path to freedom, it's always going to go through repentance and faith. For everything and everybody, it's saying, I am not God, you are God, forgive me. And receive resting in the forgiveness of Christ. This is going to free you from whatever tyranny you will put yourself under and allow to rule you. This is how you break it. So let us pray together the prayer of confession. And we can hear each other's voices so we know we're not alone in this. On page D, praying, most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And now receive the absolution. This is the word of God. This is what we're gathered around. Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you. And it's for his sake, forgives you all your sins. And as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore announce, God says, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, you are forgiven, child of God. You've admitted you haven't done it right, and God's not waiting for you to do it right or for anybody else to do it right. He's already sent his Son for you. So rest in that. Let's read, or listen to, really, Psalm chapter 70. Allow this to kind of wash over you, and I pray it becomes a part of you, but we have access to God, so we can pray, we can call out, and in chapter 70, the psalmist, in this case it's David, gives us a prayer. He cries out. He says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Father, we thank you that you are the God of salvation, that when we are feeling overwhelmed or trapped or hopeless, we cry out to you just like the psalmist. Help us. Hurry and help us. Heal us. Restore, strengthen, help. And you are the God who hears that cry for help and has answered, is answering, and will answer. And we praise you and give thanks to you and put all of our hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll turn to today's readings. We'll read Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. Again, it's just, it's good to, at some point in your week hear a little bit of the Gospels. So we've been reading through Matthew as we've been preaching through the works and the letters of the Apostle Paul. And today's passage in Matthew 25 is a really interesting one. And I hope it piques interest in your mind. I hope you go, what is this about? And then I'm purposely probably not going to answer that for you because I want you to think and be engaged in what Jesus Christ is saying and has said. And then if you're still interested, I'll tell you later. But I want you to pine for the good news. I want you to want it. I don't want to just give it to you for free. But I will, because that's my job. We'll do that with Thessalonians. But look at this passage. Check it out. 25. These are red letters in some Bibles. That's the words of Jesus. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Hey, hey, dude, give me some of your oil for our lamps. They're going out.' But the wise said, 'Get your own.' 'No, since there will not be enough for us and for you. So go to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us. We had to go get oil. It wasn't fair.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I don't know you.'" And then Jesus finishes it off, says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. And those are the words of Jesus, your Savior. Be ready for when the Lord calls. It will sound like that. Yeah, be ready. That's what Jesus is saying. So, ready for what? Ready for the bridegroom. Let's read in Thessalonians. This is found on page 574 if you're using the Bible. I do highly recommend hearing it read, but also looking at it. I recommend that. Many ways to get it in your heart and mind. And partly because we look at all the news of the world, we hear it and we read it nonstop. It's in our pocket. So let's put the Word of God in our hearts and look at it and read it and memorize it. Like I'm telling you, it's the only thing that's going to keep you from wasting all your time in anger and fear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to do verse 13 through 18, but I just want to read last week's to you, the very end of it, verse 11. Let's start in verse 11 to remind you what was said last week. "And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own business and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." So live a quiet life. Work with your hands. Stop trying to seek being super spiritual and all these things. You know what? Settle down. Mind your own business. Be loving. Put on kindness. Okay. So he already says, do this more and more, because their Church of Thessalonians is like our little church. You love Jesus. You're doing the best you can. But there's questions, and this is the next part. Verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed." There's been fake news in the church. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." That means dead. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." It's the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Let me pray real quick. One more prayer here. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send forth your Son to lead home his bride, the church, with all the company of the redeemed. We may finally enter into your eternal wedding feast through the name and the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Bless our gathering around your word and apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Paul is writing to a church that's undergoing some persecution. Paul is being persecuted. They're trying to figure out what's going on. And in this setting, they're saying, here's what we understand about the end times. We understand that Christ is coming back. He's resurrected and he's coming back. But we're concerned because we've seen some Christians now over the last 3 or 4 years that we've been in existence, they've died. And so because someone's died, I've lost a relative or a friend, does that mean they miss out on the resurrection? Are they going to miss out on that? And Paul's like, no, they're not going to miss out on the resurrection. And I have to inform you of how everything is going to go down. It's not as confusing as we like to make it. The first thing is, you need to know, is we don't lose hope. So Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. And so you need to, I'm telling you now, this is me to you. You just need to ask the Lord to help you understand these things because we've been taught a lot of crazy ideas about the end times. And today I'm going to unlock those, unpack them, and put on the simple, clear truth of Christ. And it will make sense to you. You'll go, that is so much clearer and so much better. And that seems right because it's right. And I know this because it's what the church fathers have always said. It's the language study. It's all sorts of things. We get weird translations a lot of times or understanding because the people interpreting the Bible are in the midst of a crisis and are freaked out and are saying things not because of really intense study, but they're just trying to read it the best they can. So I don't get mad at the wrong interpretation, but it doesn't mean we just let it go. Because the interpretations of the end times have been confusing for God's sheep. They haven't been helpful. And mostly it's not been helpful because it's given us the idea that we all need to escape. That when we pray to God, we escape hardship. We escape suffering. We escape. We hit the escape hatch and go, woo! And that's not at all what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't come to earth and go, escape! He sat there. He suffered. He came as a baby. He lived. He smelled bad. He worked with his hands. He looked at people's faces who needed to be healed, but they couldn't even ask for it. He did not escape. So we have to get escape and like getting out of these things, out of our minds. And instead, what we put in is a new word for you. We don't escape. We resurrect. Resurrection is different than escape. Resurrection implies death. It implies suffering. And that's what our whole story is about. And so Paul at the beginning says, look, I don't want you to be uninformed. People in your thing are going to die. Well, I want to hear the preacher who says, man, we'll never die. We'll never be sick. We'll never. I know. I want to hear that too, and I want to tell you that. But the truth is, we suffer death. We suffer loss. We suffer in this world. So I don't want you to be uninformed that the people who have gone to sleep, we actually grieve that. But look at verse 13, the end of it. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Here's what Paul's saying. Here's what I want to say to you. No matter what we go through, snap out of it. Snap out of the depression. Snap out of the wild speculation of death. So when people die, have you been to funerals where they don't know Christ? Death is gone. It's death is death. It's over. When you die, there's nothing. There's nothing. That's what our world has taught us. There's no creation. It's just evolution. You randomly are created, and then you die, and you're nothing. So what do you think that produces at a funeral for all these little kids who grow up thinking evolution's it? What do you think they're going to do at a funeral? Maybe there'll be something else. Or maybe their spirit is with us. Maybe we can remember what they did forever, and that'll be just as good as having them. Which is wild speculation and crazy. It's not the same. The memory of me and the good things I did, oh, Dad built this swing set, let's remember him, is nothing compared to Dad being here hugging you. But that's the craziness of hopelessness. That's godlessness. You're totally hopeless, and you make up ideas. I think it's going to be like this. I think because you have no hope. And you're Christians. So am I. And today, I'm going to remind us, because God's reminding me, because Paul's reminding us, man, we have hope. And we don't grieve like people without hope. It's a waste of time to be like, ah, we are sad. We walk through grief with God, but we have hope. And you know what our hope is? It's not to be in the clouds somewhere strumming a harp. It's the hope of resurrection. Resurrection, spirit and body. That's God's plan. Just because Satan tried to ruin it, we don't give it up and say, oh, the earth isn't ours anymore. That's Satan. No, that's our hope. And so he says, you don't grieve like the others. Snap out of it. You don't need wild speculation. Here's the truth. And he says, there can be no Christian comfort without Christian faith. So for us, it begins with faith. And it's almost like the confession we say. In verse 14, he says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So like in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ. He was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. We believe, our faith is that Jesus died. He walked through death. He didn't escape. And he didn't say, you're all going to hit the escape hatch. And it's going to be secret. Or it's going to be that. None of that. That's not biblical. What's biblical is walking through death, living a life with Christ, through waiting through death. But Christ died and he rose again. So our first hope, ready? Our hope is not in leaders. I mean, we hope for good government. We hope for all that. We hope they figure it out. And we hope there's not civil war, right? We hope for things to go all right. But that's not your hope. There's no leader greater than Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Say it to yourself. Say it if you... 4 years ago, many people were like despairing because the wrong guy got elected and they were freaked out. We put our hope in Christ. If you're freaked out today, put our hope in Christ. If you're super happy today or you think it's over but then you don't know if it's over, you know what I'm alluding to. The point is you got to put your hope in Christ whether you're happy or sad. We have to. That's our hope. We put our hope in Christ who died and rose again. No other leader has done it. No other leader has been perfect. No other leader has withstood the temptation to be corrupted. Pilate says to Jesus, hey, why don't we team up here? And Jesus says, no, I'm not teaming up with you, Pilate. I'm doing something bigger. Every other king would do it. But Jesus is pure. Jesus is holy. He is good. He rose from the dead. So this matters for us. So our hope is in this Savior. And then what we realize is, death is not the end of humanity in God's new world. So death is not the end for us because Christ rose from the dead. And he started a new world. He started a new world already. That's what we're saying. And how has he started it? He started it by resurrecting us spiritually. So you have to understand a few things. As we get into this, there's spiritual and there's physical. So let's take baptism. You were born as a baby. You got life. But you have sin nature. You get baptized at some point in your life. The sin nature is washed and cleansed. You die. You drowned. It's the flood. So the old sinful nature is drowned. And you're raised up. And now you're washed and cleansed. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given God's word. And now you have Jesus Christ as the intercessor for you. He's your king. This is what your first death is as a Christian. We've already died once in our baptism. And we've gotten the second life, which is now our hearts are renewed. We have faith and God's growing, walking with us. But then what happens? So we have this new life in here, but then we die again. Then where do we go? Then what happens? And this is the confusion. And so we're going to look at it from the biblical perspective. What happens then is you go to a place called paradise. I like the word paradise better than heaven because heaven has been hijacked by philosophy and the world's ideas. Heaven has been hijacked by Plato. So that's where you get the idea of like you're on a cloud with harps. That's not the Christian idea. The Christian idea is Jesus on the cross saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he says to, before he says that, he says to the thief, "You'll be with me in paradise today." So where's that guy going to go? He had faith in Christ. He's going to go to paradise. Christ is giving his spirit. So there's spirit and then physical. 3 days later, Jesus crawls out of the tomb, physical. He resurrects. This is the work of Jesus. This is our Savior. This is our hope. This is where we're putting all of our expectation. This is where we're putting our whole lives. We're going to raise again from the dead. But the question is, so where do our loved ones go now? What do? They're in paradise with Christ. They're in a place right now spiritually that's wonderful. They're worshiping. I'm going to show you some verses just to equip you because this is so cool. I'm excited to tell you this. It's taken years and years for me to finally settle down and listen to it. But essentially, I'll tell it to you, then we'll read it, then I'll tell you again. Christ is gathering all of his saints who have been forgiven and are spiritually made alive. You're alive in Christ, Ephesians 2. You're alive in Christ, but you've died physically. Your body is sleeping, and now you're with Christ, worshiping him. But you know what God is doing? This is a big word, mustering all of his saints in one place. They're all gathering in a place the way you would gather an army. He's gathering the army of saints in paradise right now. They're worshiping Christ, and they're saying, "How long before we go back?" And Christ is saying, "I want to save more people." So what do we do now? Worship. Worship God. But they're all waiting to come back because the end is not heaven. Stop. The end is not heaven. What's the end? Resurrection. I'm just putting resurrection in your mind today. It's not heaven. It's the final destination for us is resurrection. That's different than escaping to some heaven and being like, "I don't know if I want to be there." In fact, the saints don't even want to be there. They're saying, "How long?" Look, this will kind of blow your mind. Revelation chapter 6. And let me say while we go there, the word revelation doesn't mean the end times. The actual word is apocalypse. Well, you think apocalypse is the end times. No. The word itself, revelation, means uncovering. It's uncovering the truth. And so the book of Revelation is God uncovering what's happening in heaven and on earth. It's the uncovering. It's the appearing of truth. And then so we know it as the end times, but really the end times began when Jesus rose from the dead. The end started when Jesus came out of the tomb. That's when the resurrection started. So we've been in the end times. I know. It feels like we're in the end times. And I'm telling you, every generation has seen society crumble around them because it's a predictable cycle of human nature. It's destruction. It's sin. It's wrath. And it's always crazy. Always. But the end times began when Jesus rose from the dead. That's what began the end. Revelation is the appearing, the uncovering, and check out what he says. This is a vision in chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus is the only one who can open up wrath and judgment. I will say one more word in setting this up. If someone's attacking your home, they're inside your home, you call the cops. When the cops come, what do the bad guys say? They're stealing stuff. They see the cops. What do they say? They say, "Cops, get out of here," because it's judgment for them. What do you say when the cops come? Yay. Yes, salvation. We have backup. So see, the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back, it's judgment and salvation. For those outside of Christ, they're like, this is awful. It's the walking dead. It's the apocalypse. For those in Christ, we're like, praise God. Come, Lord Jesus. You're finally delivering us from the mayhem and the injustice and the lies and the death and the grief. Praise God. Do you see how those happen at the same time? But only Jesus can open up this coming, this wrath. Wrath to them, salvation to us. And so John says in verse 9, chapter 6, when he, Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witnesses that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge your blood on those who dwell on the earth? So this can be interpreted as martyrs, people who've died for Christ, but it's also the saints. You'll see how it's the saints. That's all who... We've all died in Christ in our baptism. We're dying for the word of God. We're the saints. And their question in heaven, in paradise, is how long before you avenge, take back your creation? You created this with your word. It's your image. It's your people. How long before you avenge it, Lord? And here's what the Lord says. Verse 11, then they were each given a white robe, the righteousness of Christ, and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So the answer is, in heaven, the saints, how long, Lord, can we go back and be resurrected? Because they know the end is not heaven, but they know it's resurrection, where body and flesh and spirit are together with God on the earth, be fruitful and multiply. That's the end of our story. We're the people who care for the earth because we worship the God who made it. And we know how to care for it. We're the people that care for people because we know the King who can provide for people. And in heaven, they're saying, how long? Please hurry, church. Tell your friends about Jesus so we can get this going. You want Jesus to come back? I do. Maybe we should just start telling everybody. See who's going to just submit to it so we can get it going. That's a different idea for evangelism, isn't it? It's a different kind of selfishness. I think it's a more holy selfishness. The other way of evangelism is I have to prove that I'm a good person by witnessing. I didn't prove it. Oh, God, I should have told them, but I was scared. It's all right. Their blood is on your shoulders. It is on you. It's true. I've had to work through this. Like, Lord, is it on me? He's like, yes, but my blood is on you. And I will forgive you for not sharing the gospel with those people. I will forgive you, and I will find a way to save them. And just like a child, you just missed an opportunity to praise the Lord. But is there blood on me? Yes. So I'm not good? Right. But my robes are on you. Can you rest in that? Or do you need to rest in how good you are? That's how we used to evangelize. Now, robes are on me. I want Jesus to come back and fix the world. So, hey, do you know about Jesus? Bang. Oh, I don't care. You can hate me. I just need him to come back. Do you want to submit or not? I don't care what I don't even care if I do it right or wrong. I believe that Jesus is coming back. And he's saying, I'm waiting. He's gracious. He's patient to wait for all of our grandbabies, all of our kids to know Jesus. That's what we can't figure out. So we don't know when. But look at chapter 7. Of Revelation. We'll go 9, verse 9. Again, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. So these are the saints. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. So don't tell me Christianity doesn't have systemic racism. You can accuse Christ's church of that, and maybe there's sin within it, but look at the end. Every nation. That's not our story. Our story is every nation, all tribes, languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb who was slain, clothed in the white robes, with palm branches. This is our King. In their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to them, Sir, you know. He said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The great tribulation, again, we can get into all sorts of weird, confusing things, but we are in tribulation. We always have been. There is sin, the devil, the world, the flesh. They've never gone away. Christ has come into that. And so those who can endure and hold on to their faith in Christ, you're the ones who are part of this great multitude. When we die, the people we know who have died, they're worshiping God now. So I tell you all this because I want you to go back now to Thessalonians and check this out. That was a setup. It takes time. But in Thessalonians, let's see. Oh, there it is. Verse 14, the end of it. So we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, there's a little word there. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So I just set up what's happening in heaven and earth right now. When you die, you go to paradise. You're worshiping. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And by the way, that's a good thing to memorize when you're feeling overwhelmed. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You do that with all the saints. The saints, the people who are died in Christ, are with him now being mustered. And Paul says, God will bring those. He'll bring those who have fallen asleep. See, they're all there. And when it's time to create the new creation and resurrect all things, he's bringing them to the earth. And look what he says. He says, for this we declare, this is verse 15, to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So if, let's say it happens. Jesus is like, today is the day, and we're still here. The comfort to the original audience is, look, your loved ones haven't missed out. I'm going to bring them from paradise to their bodies to the earth first. Like, that's going to happen. What's going to happen to us? That's where he keeps going. He says that, for this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive, who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Okay, so our hope is in Christ. He's good. Our hope is in the idea of resurrection. That is it. Then our hope is also in his promise. This is the promise of Jesus Christ. Does it sound like Jesus is coming back in a secret? Does it sound like it's going to be secret?
No.
A cry of a command, the voice of an archangel with the sound of a trumpet. Jesus is not slinking back in to take people secretly. I'm sorry. Here's what he's doing. He's coming back as a victor. He's vindicating the earth. He's vindicating you and me. We've suffered. We've waited. We're hoping. We're praying. And he's coming back to vindicate us the way a king would come to a place that he's already... So in the old days, Rome would take over a place, destroy it, go away, and then come back whenever they wanted. And when they came back, they'd rebuild it. And the people who lived in a place, so here's the language Paul's using, that the people who are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him. Paul's not saying exactly how it's going to go, like we're all going to be floating, and then we meet him. I mean, you can think that, and that's okay. It doesn't matter. That's just a fun thing. But that's not really what he means. It's like, oh, you're going to be going up like this. What he means is, when the king comes back to any city or any place, the whole town goes out to meet that king at the edges of their property and says, and he has the fanfare. All the king has is like, the king. And then all the people are like, yay. And they walk him back into the town to his throne over his town where he's going to stay for that time. And so Paul is saying, all of us who are still here will go to the outer limits of our town, of the earth, into the sky where all the demonic and all the spiritual forces roam wild. We go out into there and we welcome our Savior into his throne on earth. And this is the hope that we have. And then we too will be reunited, spirit and body, flesh and spirit, resurrection. I mean, all that to say this. Encourage one another with these words. It's verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The harder it is to understand the plan of God, forget it. Go simple. Resurrection. Encourage one another with these words. That the promises, whatever is lost, will be restored better. It will be given back to you. This is our hope. Some of us suffer physical pain our whole lives. There will be a day when you'll be reunited to your body and there'll be no physical pain. Many of us have shattered hearts. We've been abused. We've been hurt. There will be a day where that hurt will be totally fixed and put back. Your heart will be put back together. We have people who suffer mental issues. They'll be in their right minds. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the prisoner will be set free. This is what Christ came to announce. He said, this is the year of God's favor. It started with Christ, and the end is going to be resurrection of all things. And so our hope is not going to be, it cannot be in anything else. If you put your hope, and by the way, hope translates as energy to continue. So like the energy to continue is always coming out of hope. Hope's like the battery in your little car. When you lose hope, the car stops moving. Think about all the little things you've planned. Every year I have crazy ideas like, I'm going to write a book. I'm going to play violin. 3 weeks later, the little engine just stops because I kind of lost hope. Like, man, violin's a lot harder than I thought. And I play a lot of other instruments just as good, so why bother? I could do it, but I've lost hope. And what's the point? And that's what's at stake all the time for you, Christian, is the world, the flesh, the devil is trying to drive that hope. You're too sinful. You don't have enough of a Savior. Heaven's not really worth it anyway. Stay angry. Waste your time being angry and mad and hating. Like just because that's what the deal is. And Christ is saying, no. And Paul, we have a hope. That's far superior. Our Savior doesn't have a term limit. In fact, he broke all term limits when he rose from the dead. Our Savior is always working for you. He's always hearing your prayers, and he's even interpreting your messed up prayers. So every time we pray, Lord, help me win the lottery, he turns to God and he says, Lord, what they mean is, will you provide for them? Thank you, Jesus, for interpreting that. And when I don't win the lottery, he'll guide me back and say, you know, maybe don't spend your money there. Okay, will I win it now? He turns to the Father, just provide for him, help him. But don't let him win the lottery. That would ruin him, honestly. He's doing that for you. And your hope is in that God, in this event, this time and place, there's a real baby born, a real boy who grew up, a real person who died on the cross. This is real. And you are real forever and ever and ever, and you will resurrect. And so when we are feeling the temptation to be depressed, to be stuck in a funk, to be angry, say, Lord, save me. Save me from that. Remind me again of my hope. Holy Spirit, lift me out of this hopelessness. I think it'll never be changed. And the truth is, it won't in your power. It won't in the powers that be. They're all corrupt. So now I'm hopeless. No, they're all corrupt, but God is bigger. God, save me and let him. He will. Let him remind you of these things. Encourage one another. You're going to live forever with me. And that starts right now. That's what we're worshiping together. We're doing something now that we're going to do forever, which is not just worship. We're going to worship. We're going to live and create and laugh and eat. That's God's stuff, not the world's. So encourage one another with these words. We're going to rise again. God's coming back, and he'll take care of all the injustice. You believe it?
Amen.
Amen. I do. Right now, I do. Really hard. In 2 days, you might need to call me. How you doing, buddy? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. That's the experience we have now. So don't despair when you're like 2 seconds in the parking lot. You're already mad. You're mad at someone in here. Can you believe the way they looked at me? Can you believe this thing they said? We're going to rise again. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Encourage us. We worship you with all the saints who have gone before. Right now, we are engaged in an activity that includes the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels, the 24 elders, which is the disciples and the tribe leaders and all the angels, all the saints who have got. We are part of that. Holy Spirit, would you allow us to actually rest in that truth? That you are pleased to have your family right now all together, and that your body is protecting and sustaining us right now. Oh, Lord, thank you for this hope. Continue to work and weave this hope into our hearts and our minds that we might never grow weary in trusting you. We might never be ashamed for saying to people or to ourselves, you know what, I think Jesus might be better than that. Father, save us. Thank you for saving us. We love you, and we thank you for all things. Receive our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's confess together. So we hear the word of God, we believe it in our hearts, and then we confess it with our mouths, with all the saints, all the generations of Christians who have said these things. They're in heaven, they're in paradise now, and they agree with us. So we're going to do the longer Nicene Creed, and it's longer because it's breaking down the nature of Jesus Christ, his human nature and his divine nature, spirit and flesh. And the question is, what do you believe, Christian? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and is glorified. So to the prophets, and I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. So if you didn't know that, you just won the eternal lottery today. You're set for the third life. There's two deaths and three lives, right? Your first life, then you meet Christ, now your second life, then you die, and then your third life, which is eternity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all of his creation. It's going to be awesome. Whatever your heart longs for now, it's going to be multiplied and given to you times 100. And that's, I'm quoting Jesus to Peter. He's like, man, we left everything to follow you. What are we going to get? And Jesus says, you're in the new Genesis. This is a great word. This recreation of all things, you'll get 100 times whatever you lost in this life. Those are words of Jesus. So we believe him. I believe him. 100 times. It's going to be awesome. So, anyway, no big deal. That's all that's happening here. Oh, what's going on in the world? Oh, yeah. Okay, I guess that's something, but not compared to the world we're getting. We're going to have to stir ourselves up. We're going to have to settle into it. This is what the church has always been saying to its people. Because there's always an enemy. There's always a flesh. But there's always a Savior. So we thank God for his salvation. We thank God for the future. Thank God for each other. Thank God for everything we have today. Enjoy it. We praise God. It's worth memorizing. In the last year for me, I've started trying to figure out how to praise God personally. And so I've adopted a lot of these prayers from Revelation. So salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's easy. And for me, I'll go, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne in the past. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne right now. So whatever you're going through, you can claim with all the saints, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne to the Lamb. And salvation in the future, so that you don't have to waste your time trying to figure out the future, which is a place where God already is, or the past, where God also is. You can be right now with God, experiencing the fruit of the Spirit that he gives. So we give thanks, we praise, and then we pray. We say, God, I'm just a child in your kingdom. And I ask for the spirit of adoption, where we say, Abba, Father. And so that's why I like to have a time of praying for the congregation, praying for the people, because our God hears us, and he loves us. So I will pray generally for us, and know that I pray for you regularly by name in whatever ways I know how, whatever you tell me. So you're being prayed for. Is there anything today that you're feeling? I know many are feeling whatever. We're feeling anxious about the world, the government. Or you're feeling great. I don't know. I don't know what you're feeling. I just know it's all over the map. So we'll pray for that. And we'll pray for health. And we'll pray for work. And we'll pray for babies. And we'll pray for life. Sound good? All right. Father, thank you for being our dad. I mean, literally, you say, Daddy, we can come to you, just climb on your lap, boldly become before the throne of God because of the work of Christ. Daddy, help us. Father, would you deliver us from imaginary conversations where we waste so much time imagining what other people are thinking or doing? So much time wasted. Save us from the anger, Lord. Anger of actions done by people who don't know our names or care about us. Save us from fear, which just takes away from the relationships we have right now that we miss away. We miss the joy of being present because we're so scared and angry. Lord, save us from wasting our time like that. Save us from sin. Thank you for saving us. Lord, we pray together. I pray first and foremost for New City Church. These are my people. These are your people, and you are our God. And I pray that you continue to put a hedge of protection around us. Keep us safe and healthy from sickness, accidents, and harm. Allow us to keep working in jobs that probably should be eliminated, but you've kept, or give us new jobs. Give us new life. I pray for Troy. He's been affected by the world, and that you would provide for him and bless him ridiculously. All his ideas, whatever they are, whether they're good or bad, just bless him because you love that kid. And we love him. And bless us in our work, Lord, where it's becoming so heavy. We're being overburdened. Set us free there. Shine your light in our places of work. And Lord, as we hear the little murmurings of children, I love it. This is what you hear. We're just your kids going, Daddy, please help us. And then, Lord, protect our church. Protect the gospel that we can always worship and praise you freely. And then help our nation, Lord. Help our nation to turn to you, to repent and find faith in Christ. I pray that our nation would come to understand that creation's a good thing, that having a God is a good thing, that loving is a good thing, not just as a signal, but as a reality of a new heart. Save us, protect us, bless us, have mercy on us. And Lord, bless the Niederheiser's baby growing inside of Lauren. Give her total health. And bless that. Bless all the babies that have been born and the children, Lord. Give us wisdom as parents. We're doing the best we can as parents, but forgive us. We fail so many times, and we trust that you've forgiven us and that you are a better parent. So that's why we love you. You're going to use our little efforts and multiply it to the good of your children. Thank you. Here is our sack lunch, Lord, with our kids, with our work. We're just giving what little we have, and we trust that you multiply it to feed us and to feed the people in your kingdom to the glory of your name. Have mercy on us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We praise you. Keep giving us more healing and love, and give us hope. And then we pray with all the saints, come, Lord Jesus. Set up your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, please come. Who needs to be saved today so that you'll just come? Come back, please. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And then we all pray together the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. There you go. We just worshiped. All right. So Jesus says, I want you to know the resurrection's real. I want you to know it's about my spirit and my body, and that he is the firstborn. He's the first fruits of this thing. And so Jesus sets up the Lord's Supper. He says, as often as you get together, I want you to know that your sins are forgiven, that Christ came and died for you, and that you are safe and loved and part of the body of Christ, that the church is the body of Christ. This is the thing that will never die. They can't kill it. They tried to kill him. He lives, and now he lives here, and we are a part of it. So as we take the Lord's Supper, we've already received his forgiveness once, but we are hungry, and we're greedy for it, so we get more forgiveness through this. We say, oh, Lord, forgive me more. It's not going to hurt. But also know you're connected to each other. So we are uniting to the body of Christ. So if you have a bunch of sickness and anger and sin and gross stuff in you, man, get rid of it. I don't want to carry it. Don't bring it into the body. You get your spiritual self right because you're becoming part of me and my kids. And if you bring in anger and lust and greed to my kids, I'm mad. We just might cut you off. Now I sound like the Bible, right? It's like, oh, it makes sense that way, though. We wouldn't say cut you off. We'd say quarantine you indefinitely until you stop sinning because you're hurting my kids. Praise God, he forgives us. So use this time as we set it apart. Say, Lord, forgive me. And receive that he does. He's not going to quarantine you or cut you off if you put your faith in him. And you have, and receive it and rest in it. The night that Jesus was betrayed by his friends, he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to you saying, this is my body broken for you. In the same way, he took the cup, he poured it, he gave thanks for it, and he said, "This is my blood. It's a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it." Father, bless this to our hearts and our minds. Recreate us. Draw us in more and more to your body. Make that our identity more than anything else. That we are Christians and part of Christ's body above Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, whatever other title that we want. We are first and foremost a part of the body of Christ, and that takes care of everything. Feed us, Lord, now as we partake by faith and by mouth. We actually feel it and eat it. Bless us and bless these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hopefully soon we can get back to, I really miss having each of you come forward and praying over each of you. I'm looking forward to doing that again soon, so be ready for it. But is everybody good? Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat of it." The same way he took the cup, he said, this is the true blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's coming and his coming again. You proclaim his resurrection. Receive forgiveness and rest in the hope of Christ and the new world. It's all yours in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing. All done. Father, thank you for your great love. We rest in it today. Hold us in your love all week until we meet again. Bless us. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you. Just recognize that for a second. And give you his peace now and forever. Amen.